My goodness, I never saw that side of you before. Something wells up within them, and they just, oh man, they will just, they'll spew like a teapot, put steam out for 20 minutes. Like, whoa, I'm sorry I brought it up, and you make a mental note, and I make sure I don't bring that subject up again. And at the end of the day, the reality of the situation is there isn't really anything you or I can do about those situations. I'll say that again. At the end of the day, there really isn't anything you and I can do about those situations. To put it plainly, our dearest President Obama doesn't care what my opinions are. He just doesn't. And I doubt there's anything that I'm going to say or any rant I could go on that would change his mind. Our representative, Mr. Boehner, is probably not going to be changed by any discussion I can have with him. And no matter, you know, I find that the more discussion I have about those things, the higher the numbers get with regard to my blood pressure. Because there are things that just, they just downright anger me. They just, you start looking at them, you're like, this doesn't make any sense. Somebody ever gets on the subject of government pork or, you know, these outlandish spinning things, and you start seeing different things, you start reading articles about things. I stumbled across this article. It was a sports-related article the other day, so they sucked me in. It was an article about a man by the name of Dan Snyder. He owns the Washington Redskins, and he lives on a river somewhere in the state of Virginia, Washington, D.C., Virginia, somewhere in there. All those states kind of just mesh together. And as I began to read this article, it became a very political article regarding some trees that he cut down and some people that told him he couldn't cut them down, that he ultimately got fired off his job, and it goes through this whole, it was like a 4-page article. And boy, by the end of it, I was so angry. I was like, why did I even read this? Who do I call to get these people their jobs back? And I'm, wait a minute, nobody's going to listen to me. And so there's nothing I can do. There's nothing you can do to change anything in the current situation. The only single voice that I have is a vote. And unfortunately, in the state that I currently live in, and the Lord has placed me in, my vote gets canceled out. More than canceled out. So I really don't have much of a voice. And you know what? I've come to be at peace with that. That's easier for some folks than others. But the times, it doesn't bother me anymore. It used to. When I was younger, it used to. I mean, I could get fired up. I could engage in debates. But it doesn't do a lot of good. I can't change anything. I even learned I was young and dumb enough to believe that I could change other people. And so I would engage in political discussion with other people in hopes of changing their mind. And I began to realize, even my own family members, I got to let this go. I just got to move on. This is just a discussion that you and I aren't going to have. It doesn't change the fact that it's not right. And it doesn't change the fact that it's not good. My silence doesn't constitute approval. But I don't believe that my picketing or my protesting is going to change any one person's mind. I just don't believe that. You may have a differing opinion tonight, but I just don't believe it. I could spend a lot of time on the street corner with a really cool sign and some catchy phrase handwritten on some cardboard, or maybe even a very well thought out marketing slogan, and I don't know that I could change a lot of people's mind. I never understand. I'm sure there's some study in some marketing class somewhere that tells politicians about that 2-week period before the elections to go stand on every street corner in town with a sign. And you know what? Half these people don't even know what they are, who they are, what they stand for. I go by and I see a sign. I'm like, big whoop. I'm sure there's somebody somewhere who studied them all out, knows who they are, and has got it all down to a T. And they see it and go, yeah, that's the guy right there. Usually there's so many of them standing on the corner, I don't even know how they keep from killing each other or fighting. I don't think they're making a big difference. I could be wrong, but I just don't see the impact that somebody like that's making. But I've come to realize as I've become older in age and older in Christ, that I do have the opportunity to make an impact. And though I may not change a lot of people's minds, and though I may need the Lord and His grace to give me some patience with people and to overlook some issues with people, but I'm going to be far more ahead in the success line of making a difference in those important subjects to me. Because don't get me wrong, just because I don't think I can make a difference doesn't mean they aren't important subjects, Brother Berglund. Just because I choose not to engage and embattle individuals in them doesn't mean that I don't think they're a critical. Absolutely critical. They may even be heaven and hell issues to me. They might even be life and death issues to me. And there are political agendas out there that are life and death, i.e. abortion. Just because I choose not to go picket at abortion clinics doesn't mean that that cause is any less important or engaging to me. So I went to the Word and began to look at these things, begin to try to understand these things, and I begin to see parallels, and begin to see correlations between our current state, our current world, and different times throughout history in the Word of God, when I believe the Lord saw situations much like we're seeing today. I don't know how much of a direct parallel you can draw, but I believe there are comparables. So we'll look at them tonight. The first is in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, and I'm going to read the first 21 verses here. The scripture says there, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said," everybody say, "the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man." Just because God hasn't done something about it yet doesn't mean He's okay with it. "For that he also is flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old men of renown. And God saw," everybody say, "God saw, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." If you don't think God knows what's going on, if you don't think He's aware of what's going on, we look at a parallel story much similar to our current day and hour, and the scripture says that the Lord saw the wickedness of man. It was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Wow. God was grieved at his own creation. He was grieved at his own handiwork. Man, who he had created in his image, had become so evil. You know, every parent has that proud moment. The moment that they see their child growing up and becoming what they believe they could be, or accomplishing the things that they believe they could accomplish. Or maybe they do something cute. They were making fun of us. We took Allie to a little class the other night, just some kind of like a kids workout, kids aerobic thing, and they were making fun of us because we were watching. It was her first class. I wanted to see her doing that. "Oh, look at these parents all enthralled with their kids." I was proud of her. You know what that is. There's a proud moment as a parent. Listen, this kid is a byproduct of me. This miracle of life is a byproduct of me, and I'm proud of this. And I can't help but imagine in the creation of man through Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and 4, that there wasn't some spiritual pride within God saying, I made man in my image. Look at this guy. He's naming the animals, and he's taking care of the garden and all these things. And then comes the downfall, and then comes Cain and Abel. And God's just, there's his stomach's got to be turning as if, with any parent, when kids make mistakes and kids go out, yes, you're proud of them, but you're like, come on, man. Is that really the choice? Did you really have to kill him? I mean, I understand, you know, going to fist about it, but did you have to kill him? So here's, now he's at this point in Genesis 6. We've gone from like chapter 2 and 3 to chapter 6 where he's done. He's grieved. The wickedness is overrunning them. It's overtaking them. Verse 7 says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 8 says, but, everybody say but, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amidst all this wickedness, amidst all the turmoil and things that were causing God to look at man and say, I'm sorry that I even created him. I don't know what I was thinking. This whole idea of free will was ridiculous. He sees Noah. And something that was transpiring in Noah's life amidst all the wickedness, he started to shine a little bit. Something was set apart in him, and Noah found some favor in the eyes of God. I don't know all of what Noah was up to. I don't know what it was exactly that separated him from other people. It doesn't say that he was perfect. It doesn't say that he was great, but there was something in the life of Noah in this period of time that amidst everything else that was going on, God looked at him and said, there's something good there. I've got to pay attention to this. And in the process, as you read on through verse 9 and 10 and 11 all the way through 21, the Lord makes a decision to use Noah as part of his plan to spare humanity. Think about that. In a season of time where God's saying, I'm gonna wipe all men and all beasts off the face of the earth because I'm done with it. It's over. I'm gonna start over. One guy gets his attention and God says, but wait a minute. I'm gonna use this guy right here, not only to make a difference in his current state, but I'm gonna use him in the process of starting over and giving everything a fresh start. Verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way. Everybody say his way. Corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Does that not sound like today or what? Violence, wickedness, and it all happens through man. Make thee, in verse 14, an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within, and pitch it without. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. Make it of the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, a window. I'm not going to take the time to read all that. Verse chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. The Lord saw a man in right standing with God amidst a generation of destitution, wickedness, vileness. God has got a plan for you as a member of his body, as his bride in the earth in this hour. I don't know what that looks like for everybody, but I can tell you of a surety that just as he saw Noah and his right standing with God and made him a part of his plan, he's still looking for Noah's today. He's still looking for individuals that even though everything else is falling apart around, he's still looking for individuals who he can count on to be a part of the work that he wants to do in the earth. He told him what to do, bring the animals in. Verse 5 says, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now let's jump to Genesis, the 19th chapter. This is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the story that jumps out to me as I look at Scripture tonight, Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Is it all right if I read it in the Amplified Bible? Are you okay with that? Genesis 19, 1. It was evening when the two angels came to Sodom. Lot was sitting at Sodom's city gate. Seeing them, Lot rose up to meet them and bowed to the ground. This is the first thing that caught my attention in the story. You go into verse 18, and chapter 18 from like verse 20 to the end, and then jumping to chapter 19 is basically the conversation between Abraham and the Lord. Would you spare Sodom for 20? Would you spare it for 15? Would you spare it for 10? Would you spare it for 5? Okay, will you just go get my nephew Lot and his family? God says, yes, I will. Chapter 19 picks up, and it's evening, and there's two angels coming to Sodom, and Lot was sitting at Sodom's city gate. He had a wife and children and son-in-laws and all kinds of things inside the city. He had a home inside the city. I don't know what the customs were, but something about this, seeing this, grabs my attention. Here's Lot outside the city, and these angels are recognizable by him. I don't know what practice he was partaking in. I don't know if he was in deep prayer, if he was in intercession, he was crying out to God. We're going to read some things further on in verse 19 that would imply that some of that stuff was going on. But you see Lot here hanging out outside the city. He's outside by the gates. And he sees these angels and he recognizes them because he rose up to meet them and bowed to the ground. He knew there was something in his spirit that recognized these aren't normal men. And reading later on in chapter 19, you find that the men of the city thought they were just normal men. Verse 2 says, and he said, my lords, turn aside, I beg of you, into your servant's house and spend the night and bathe your feet. Then you can arise early and go on your way. But they said, no, we will spend the night in the square. Verse 3 says, Lot entreated and urged them greatly until they yielded, and with him entered his house, and he made them a dinner with drinking and had unleavened bread, which he baked, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, all the men from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said, where are the men who came to you tonight? The men of the city perceived them as just two other men. But Lot knows they're angels. And bows down before them to the ground at the city gate. They said, bring them out to us that we may know, be intimate with them. They're basically wanting to have homosexual relations with these angels. This is how vile the city had become. Verse 6. And Lot went out of the door to the men and shut the door after him. And said, I beg of you, my brothers, do not behave so wickedly. Look now, I have two daughters who are virgins. Let me, I beg of you, bring them out to you, and you can do as you please with them, but only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. But they said, stand back, and they said, this fellow came in to live here temporarily, and now he presumes to be our judge, or speaking of Lot. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they rushed at and pressed violently against Lot and came close to breaking down the door. But the men, the angels, reached out, pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door after him. And they struck the men who were at the door of the house with blindness, which dazzled them from the youths to the old men, so that they wearied themselves groping to find the door. You see that picture? This is all going on live. This is some crazy stuff going down this night. Verse 12. And the two men asked Lot, have you any others here, sons-in-law, or your sons, or your daughters, whomever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. 13. For we will spoil and destroy Sodom for the outcry and shriek against its people has grown great before the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it. For we will spoil and destroy Sodom. For the outcry and shriek against its people has grown great before the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it. I'm not going to get into hermeneutics, and I'm not going to step out theologically and tell you that it was Lot's prayers that caused the Lord to dispatch two angels, or caused the Lord to, or prompted the Lord to call Abraham and have a conversation with him with regard to destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. But the scripture implies that somebody, somewhere, had spent some considerable time in prayer, in communication with God regarding the current state of affairs inside the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Insomuch that the angels would say that the outcry, the shriek against this city has grown great before the Lord. We spend a lot of time telling each other how bad things are. When's the last time you told the Lord how bad things are? We spend a lot of time talking to each other about how wicked our world is. When's the last time you told the Lord how wicked the world was? I spend a lot of time complaining about our current political situation. I spend a lot of time complaining about our current sin situations in the state and the city and the government that we're a part of. I spend a lot of time whining about those things to people. But when's the last time you talked to the Lord about those things? Because the scripture implies that I can reach a place of a prayer, a place of intercession, a place of communication with God, where the outcry becomes so great, it grows to such a level before him that he is left with no choice but to do something about it. Forgive me for being so blunt, but I don't think a conversation between me and Brother Chamberlain about our current state is going to do that. I don't believe the Lord constitutes that as a cry coming up before him. I can't help but think of the scripture that talks about prayers coming up as a memorial. I can't help but think about the understanding that we have as apostolics of intercession and the role that we play on a daily basis, as the Lord leads us. Could you play a significant role? Could you be a Noah in the not that you're going to build an ark, not that you're going to save all the animals, but could you be a Noah to this generation? And as the Lord leads you, as inspiration comes in your hour of prayer, that you begin to address things spiritually, you begin to address situations in prayer. You may not even speak of those situations to other people, but as you begin to take these situations on in the spirit realm, because it's important for us to remember that the scripture reminds us, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Man, I lose sight of that so often. Especially in the environment I work in. I had an hour-long conversation today with someone on the phone from my office about the current state of the office that I don't spend a lot of time in, and they spend a little bit more time than I do in, but not a whole lot of time. And the overrunning of that place with homosexuality, and it's become so accepted, and it's just so everyday and so mundane. But my battle is not with those who are in my face about it. It's not with those who know where I stand and what I believe in and yet try to force themselves and force their ideology on me. My battle's not with them. It's against the principality and powers that are at work in them. The things they've lent themselves to. The spiritual influences that are at work in their lives. It is that that I am at war with. I have to remember that. I'm not at war with the new mayor of the city of Seattle who has an alternate lifestyle. My battle's not with him. My battle is with the spirit and power of the flesh and wickedness that's at work in him. And I have the ability to address those things spiritually. I can't do anything about it physically. They'd throw me out. I'd go to prison if I tried to do something about it physically. And just... You and I both know that we're probably not too many years away from going to prison for even having this conversation. And in some places, you'd already be in prison just because you believe this way. My battle is not with them. My battle's with the spirit realm. And these scriptures encourage me that if I will spend time in the spirit, spend time battling in the spirit realm, having conversations in the spirit realm, that at some point God's going to become fed up with hearing from me and will be left with no choice but to do something about it. Is he going to destroy this place? I don't know what he's going to do. I do know what the scriptures say. I read scriptures about fire and brimstone and all those things. I understand the timeline of all that stuff. When it's going to happen, I don't know, but I understand all that. But in the interim, could he do something? Of course. In the interim, could he bring some reprieve to God-fearing apostolic people? Can you imagine what must have happened at the news? Can we just imagine here for a minute? Everybody got a little imagination. Whoever it was that had been crying out against the wickedness in Sodom. You know, news didn't necessarily travel extremely fast in that day. They didn't get up the next morning. They didn't get a notice to their iPhone of the breaking news. They didn't have apps that they could open up at 1 a.m. and see what had just happened 15 minutes ago. This was something that transpired over a process of time. But if there were those who had been seeking the Lord and crying out against Sodom, can you imagine what must have transpired in the moment of time when they heard, what? Nobody attacked Sodom, yet it was destroyed. Wow. I bet you they couldn't wait to get to prayer the next morning. The next afternoon. I'll leave you with this. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Very familiar portion of scripture. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek, crave, and require of necessity my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Please don't take me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with political activists or people that work hard to try to change people's mind and do good in the world. I'm not downplaying that. I just don't believe that's the role of the church. My role is to lead people to Jesus Christ. I don't even know all the laws and things. I know that with a 501c3, there are certain things you can and can't even say regarding politics as a not-for-profit organization. I don't know all the laws regarding that. It only goes to help solidify that as the body of Christ, we have a responsibility and a line of communication with the one who can do something about it. I'm changing my tactics. I'm going to talk less to other people about it. I'm going to spend more time talking to him about it. I tell you what, I've got just enough history I've got just enough experience, not a lot, but I've got just enough experience with you folks and the limited amount of time compared to eternity that we've spent together in intercession, that we've spent together in spiritual warfare, and the things that I've witnessed and you've witnessed together when the power of God begins to work in and through us, that it gives me just an itsy bitsy teeny weeny bit of faith. And more confidence in you than I got in the Puyallup Police Department. And more confidence in you than I got in the Washington State Governor. And more confidence in you as the body of Christ than I got in the senator or representative or anybody else changing any situation. Because I know the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has all power. He has all authority. It's to him that every knee shall bow. Whether or not they believe in him today or even believe he exists today, every knee shall bow to him. Every tongue shall confess of him that he is Lord. At some point, that's going to happen. I got all the confidence in the world in him and that power. So you do what you got to do. I'm not saying I don't enjoy a good discussion every now and then. There's times I enjoy that. There's times I enjoy engaging with people. And there's just a weird side of me that likes to hear people's ideas just to, you know, man, that's weird. Man, that's far out there. I enjoy that every now and then. But I'm not going to try to put all my eggs in that basket. I'm going to try to have more discussion with the Lord about it and see what he won't do. I can guarantee you one thing. It's not going to get any better. It's not going to progress. But he can do something about it. Why don't we stand together tonight? Before we leave here, would you make a commitment to the Lord that as he leads you, that you'll spend some time with him discussing current affairs, not just, you know, trying to manage it on your own. Let him be that outlet. When the things start to get under your skin, when you see sin rampant in the world, instead of A, becoming a part of it, or B, getting angry about it, take it to the Lord. Would you make that commitment to him tonight and give him an opportunity to do what he wants to do and what he is looking for vessels to move through to do in the earth? Jesus, we need you right now. We recognize our inability, Father, to do anything in our own, anything in our flesh, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ironoria la la bashiano roburia la la bachiano roburia la la baye. Give me the grace, Father, to yield myself a vessel to you. Give me the grace, Father, to cast aside my own feelings, my own desires, my own will, Father, and allow your spirit, Father, to move through me. Allow you to use me, Father, in the capacity that you so choose, in prayer and intercession, Father, as you lead. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you haven't already or haven't had a chance, please take a moment and look at the board.